Christian, greetings to each of you. Glad to be with you. We've been blessed here in the service already this morning. I was impressed, too, with that last song we sang, Being Channels. And I trust that's what I'll be. You can forget my name. Doesn't really matter. I was talking to someone. They mentioned how, speaking of being channels, you go to someone's house. I've yet to hear anyone say that, you know, go after visiting some place at a house or something, and they come away and say, you know what, those pipes in that house were really good. I don't care if you're talking about the pipes bringing the fresh water in or the sewer pipes, you know, taking it out. You don't talk about the pipes, do you? You don't talk about the channel. You don't talk about that which is used to bring the fresh water in, but we're blessed with pipes. And I trust this morning I'll just be one of those pipes that I can share with you this morning. I certainly greet you in the name of our risen Lord. Glad to be with you here. The subject we want to consider this morning, I like to highlight the difference. In fact, I think it will highlight the difference between those who ignore the scriptures and those that examine the scriptures. We want to examine the scriptures this morning. Message title is Creationism versus Evolutionism. I'd like to start by first of all making sure we understand the terms in the title. Both of the words, creationism and evolutionism, both end with the same three letters. What is it? ISM, an ism. An ism is a belief, a doctrine, you could say a theory or a practice. For example, you have communism, you have socialism, there's a number of isms. You have protectionism, on and on we could go. Well, creationism is the doctrine that all things were created by God substantially as they are now, and didn't gradually evolve and develop. Whereas evolutionism, of course, we know is the doctrine of evolution. Evolution is any process or formation or growth characterized by gradual development. It's a theory that all living things develop from a few simple forms of life through a series of physical changes over many, many years. Maybe one of the questions you could make even come to your mind, that is, why, what's the purpose, what's the benefit, what's the reason why we would consider a subject like this morning? The fact is that it's quite unusual to go to a museum and not be faced with the theory of evolution. You can visit the Grand Canyon or other sites like that, and you'll hear the evolution myth. Yesterday, we came up this way. We stopped down at Williamsport. I can't remember the name of the boat we went on. It was a paddle boat. You probably all know what it is. Hathawatha or something like that? Okay. Doesn't matter. I didn't know what it would be like. I read about it. I thought, oh, well, we're coming up here. Let's stop in for an hour and take that. Don't you know, while we're sitting on the boat, we hear him talking about how the Susquehanna was formed by thousands of years, tens of thousands of years. I mean, it's just like, yeah, anyway, that's what we're faced with. You know, the whole idea of the earth being millions and or even billions of years old, we've heard it many times. And I'm concerned lest we somehow develop as fact any part of the evolution theories. And perhaps even try to somehow mix these and these two opposing theologies. Let me give you an example. There's some Christians that somehow try to harmonize the creation story with the proposed millions of years old Earth idea. Now, they don't reject. They don't reject the Genesis account, but they theorize that Genesis 1 took place over a few million years. And they say that God still created the world, But it just took a long time. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We'll start there this morning. Genesis 1. We wouldn't even have to turn to it. You could say it by heart. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, some professing Christians actually believe that there's a few million of years between verses 5, when God called the light day and the darkness he called night, and we could go to verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. So they somehow believe that there's just millions of years between those days. It's called the gap theory. If you've you may have heard that before. Exodus 20:11, I believe, refutes the gap theory. You don't have to turn to it. It says it in 6 days. Exodus 20:11. And in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now some use the verse of, you know, 1,000 years is like 1 day to the Lord. You know, and then say, oh, well, based on that, you know, that God isn't time conscious. And so therefore, you know, yeah, it'd be kind of like room for the millions of years creation. But I believe a careful reading of Genesis makes it very clear that each day was 24 hours, just like we have today. Let's go back to Genesis 1. Go back to verse 5. The latter part of verse 5, notice it says, in the evening and the morning were the first day. Go down to verse 8, the latter part. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 13, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Now, to make it even clearer, the terms used are defined in chapter 1 here, verse 5. It says, God called the light day and the darkness he called night. Now, only one 24-hour day has a period of light and darkness. I'd like to, first of all, look at the theory of evolution. And I realize the more you look at it, the more you study it, the more ridiculous the theory really becomes. But I like to consider it. I think it's just good for us to be convinced in our mind that that is a theory that's, it's only a theory. I like to consider five impossibilities within the evolution theory. The first one is the idea that you can get something from nothing. You know, see, the Big Bang Theory, they call all of a sudden there was a bang, oh, there was sort of an explosion or something. It's probably the most widely accepted theory of the beginning of the universe by those that don't accept creationism. You know, somehow everything developed from a small, dense cloud of something, I don't know, some subatomic particles, which they said exploded, and that created hydrogen. And but the question is, where did those particles come from? How reasonable is it to assume that it came into being from nothing? And if those particles did somehow come into being, what would cause them to explode suddenly? I mean, there's just a lot of unanswered questions. In fact, you know that generally, I shouldn't say generally, I'm trying to think of ever, it isn't this way. Explosions are always destructive. They lead to disorder, not order. You don't have explosions and all of a sudden, oh, here's a watch. I mean, it just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. Well, how reasonable is it to assume that a Big Bang explosion produced the opposite effect? Number two, the second impossibility within the evolution theory, and that is that physical laws came about by accident. Now we know that the universe is governed by physical laws. Let me think, what are some of them? Gravity, right? That's a physical law, gravity. The activity of our universe depends on those physical laws, just like computers, you know, depend on the program, you know, that's written for them that they follow from the software. Well, how reasonable is it to say that those great controlling forces developed by accident? Even if it took many years for mankind to discover those laws, they were still there for 6,000 years. Still there for 6,000 years. That was number two. The third impossibility, the evolution theory, and that is that reproduction came to be without the ability of reproduction. I say, what do you mean by that? See, the main idea of evolution is that things develop by a series of small changes. You know, small changes. And eventually you end up with what you see today after millions and millions and billions of years. Well, they claim that those changes were because of some mutations, you know, things that just changed. You know, I guess, I don't know how they would explain it. Maybe like, you know, our hair is first black and after a bit you get older, it gets gray. Well, you know, they go beyond that, of course. They say over a very long period of time, you think things keep changing. Now, they acknowledge that the original source of matter had no ability to reproduce. In other words, that matter that was out there that at one time all of a sudden exploded, they don't take the position that that matter was able to reproduce itself, all right? So there was no reproduction in the original matter that they think was there. Well, so how could the ability to reproduce evolve without the ability to reproduce? It just makes absolutely no sense. You see, when God created plants, created the animals and humans, what did the scripture say? They all reproduced after their kind, didn't they? Sure, they did all after their kind. They reproduced after their kind. It was part of what he gave, did at that time, when they were created. Number four, impossibility number four, and that is that plants, as we see it today, that plants could live without photosynthesis. Photosynthesis is the complex process by which carbon dioxide and, oh, I don't know, water and certain inorganic salts and are converted into carbohydrates. That's done by the green plants using energy from the sun and chlorophyll. It's a very complex process. I can't even explain to you how it all works. I see it happening, but I can't explain. It's very complex. How could have the very first plants survived unless they already possessed those remarkable capabilities? They wouldn't have. They would have shriveled up, been gone. How could they have survived thousands of years until they gradually developed the photosynthesis capability? And I'll tell you, evolutionists, if you ask them, they have no answer for that question. They don't have no answer. Number five, the fifth impossibility, and that is that complex things came into being without intelligent designers. Let me give you an illustration. I missed the question. If a team of engineers, okay, the smartest people, a team of engineers, were able in one day to design a robot, okay, they would design a robot that could cross all types of terrain, could dig large holes, they could carry several times their own weight, and those robots could make more robots like themselves. And they'd only be an eighth of an inch tall. You would marvel at that achievement, wouldn't you? If scientists, if engineers could make something like that I've just described, it would be quite a feat. We all know that that such a robot could never come about by accident, even if all the parts were laying next to each other. You know what that robot's called? An ant. That's what that robot is. Yes, it is. Meets all those characteristics I just told you about. But you know what? God made them. God made them just like he made us. Scripture says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's the way the ants are. It's the way all of his creation is, actually. You can look through a microscope at the minute, small, little things. Things you can't see even with your naked eye. With or without glasses. You just could not. Things that you cannot see. Or you can view through a telescope into the sky and view the galaxies and whatever, stars. I believe any reasonable person would recognize that there has to be an intelligent designer behind everything we see. You just can't. You're stupid if you come to any other conclusion. It's really something how so many smart people can be so dumb to accept the theory of evolution. Well, we could give many more illustrations that would illustrate the illogical concepts that evolution identifies with. Well, how can we know where we came from and who made us? How can we know? This is how we know. It's the Bible. If we wouldn't have the Bible, there's so many things that we just wouldn't know. This is one of the things we can know because the Bible does give us the answer. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the what? The Word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Things that are seen were not originally made by themselves or other things that are seen. God framed them. God created them. And it's through faith that we understand those facts. In fact, it's faith in God and in his word that helps us to understand how the worlds were framed. We know facts about this world, about light, and God through a revelation of his word, which we could never learn through a study of observation and scientific experimentation, which they depend on to their conclusions. It seems to me that the largest group of handicapped people, the largest group of handicapped individuals are not comprised of those that can't see or can't hear, can't walk or can't, you know, whatever else. The largest group of handicapped individuals are the evolutionists. They're intellectually handicapped. Handicapped to see and understand and believe that the God of heaven created it all. Not only did he create all things, but he established the laws of gravity, the laws of reproduction, and the laws of life, minds that can think, comprehend, and so much more. So we're thankful that the Bible reveals so much about us and the world that we live in. Job 42:5 says, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job learned not only that from what God told him, but also by what he experienced and what he saw. And I believe we also need to have eyes of faith to see clearly and understand what we see today. Well, the rest of the morning, I would like to share some of the evidences that are around us, that surround us, that illustrate the truth of God's word. And as we look at these evidences, I like to look through the lens of those that believe in creationism compared to the lens of those that believe in evolutionism. What evidences are there that demonstrate that the earth is not millions and billions of years old, but only approximately 6,000 years, only 6,000 years old? What evidences do we have? I'd like to examine six of them this morning. Six of these evidence. Number one, first of all, we have biblical genealogy. biblical genealogy. You know, I know I just came through some of the Old Testament. I like to read the New Testament twice, and then I read the Old Testament one time, then the New Testament twice, again the Old Testament. The reason I do that is because I get tired of some of the genealogies, although you have it in the New Testament as well. But some of the old, you know, you're reading all these names, and names begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. And anyway, but we do find that the Bible gives a very careful, continuous genealogy from Adam to Abraham. Now that you have in Genesis chapter 5 to 11, giving each person's age at the time of his son's birth. Then you get into the New Testament in Matthew 1, and of course also Luke 3, gives the complete genealogies from Abraham to Christ, and of course from the time of Christ to our present day has also been documented. Read books and that. You have genealogies where you have all the, go on the computer, you can probably figure out how far back you can go. Sometimes you can trace it pretty far. Well, according to God's written revelation, the earth has existed approximately 6,000 years. It was 4,000 years before Christ was born, and now a little over 2,000 years after he was born. I can't. When I look at what God did, my mind just keeps going back and seeing how different it is using the scripture to accept as fact how God created things compared to the, I'm talking about the timetable now, I'm talking about genealogy. Compare that with the evolutionists. What do they do? What do they have to base their millions and billions of years on? Geologists who determine, here's what I wrote down. The method of knowledge to the geologists, they determine the rock dates by the fossil dates. Okay? And the paleontologists determine the fossil dates by the rocks they were formed in. In other words, you follow that? In other words, the one is based on that one, and that one's based on that one. So when you got a fallacy in the one side, you got fallacy in the other. It doesn't make any sense. But they go by each other's and, I guess, support each other that way. It's circular reasoning. At best, circular reasoning. The fallacy of the reasoning is obvious. Number two, and that is another proof that you have, is the, apart from the scripture, is the Mississippi River Delta. The Mississippi River Delta. That delta is about 3 million acres, the whole area. The Mississippi Delta, they say, is around 3 million acres of land that's located in southern Louisiana. It's a wetland that has sediments that have been deposited into it that have come from, they say, 31 states. They could document where it came from, 30, because of what it is, what they find. They know that it originally came from, being washed down, from 31 states and two provinces of Canada. Now the scientists, and they're able to measure some things, they're able to, no, there's some things they can do with a fairly good degree of accuracy. They have been measuring the growth of the Mississippi River Delta for years. And based on the present rate of accumulation, in other words, it keeps, you know, adding to more sediment, keeps adding on to it. Based on that, they claim it took about 5,000 years. That's where they put it. At least 5,000 years to deposit the silt in its delta. Probably fairly accurate. Number three. Third evidence would be Niagara Falls. Scientists have estimated that the rim of the falls at the present rate of erosion took approximately 5,000 years to wear it back to its present position. I don't know how they do that, but that's what they say. The fourth one, Mount St. Helens. The eruption of this volcano happened I was going to say in our lifetime. Some of yous know, some of us, yes. It was in 1980. So if you were born before 1980, that was 44 years ago. Those that are at least 44 years old, you may not remember it, but it happened at that time. There was a tremendous explosion of erupted, and there was 25 feet of layered rock that was deposited in one day. 25 feet! of rock that were deposited in one day. In one day, the mud flow eroded a canyon 140 feet deep. So I say that is, again, part of the something that you can see today and how things have changed. Another proof of the age of the earth being around 6,000 years is the number five is the polystate fossils. Now, scientists date the fossil bearing sedimentary rock layers as being hundreds of millions of years old, with, you know, millions of years between those layers. However, different places around the world, tree fossils, listen to this, tree fossils extend through several layers. Well, now those trees would have rotted out. I mean, they would have been gone long before the millions of years had passed. And these polystate fossils, I believe they falsify the claim that sedimentary layers are proof of a long Earth history. I could go through a whole bunch of illustrations. Another, let me give you another one. An interesting discovery is that miners in a California quarry uncovered an 80-foot long whale skeleton that was positioned vertically, not laying down, positioned vertically. Its tail was pointed down with mud deposited all around it. It would appear that this whale was washed into place by floodwaters. I mean, the whale could obviously not have stood on its tail if it would have taken millions of years of mud to wash up around it. The last one, and that is you have, another proof is that you have maturity on day one. You know, with the supernatural creation, it's assumed that the appearance of age would have existed on the first day. Did you ever think about that? How old was Adam when he was born? Well, he wasn't born, was he? He was created. How old was he when he was created? Was he created a baby and then grew? No, he was created full age, whatever that was. I don't know. He was a mature adult. Let's put it that way. He was a mature adult on day one. The trees, the mountains, and even fossils. Yes. Could have God created fossils to confirm, you know, to make those that think they're wise not wise. I believe trees, mountains, and even fossils could have been created to confound the wise. Well, we've looked at only a few of the many evidences and proofs of the age of the earth. Another clash between the evolutionists and the creationists is concerning the flood. Now, there are many evidences of the supernatural flood as revealed in the Bible. What was the world like before the flood? I don't want to speculate like the scientists do today. However, there are evidences in this Bible, in this scripture, that reveals that it was an altogether different world than what we have here today. You're still in Genesis? Genesis 1, look, verse 6, 7. God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Notice that here God placed a body of water, yes, a body of water above the firmament, on the second day of creation, which I believe tempered the environment of the whole world. This great reserve, we know, didn't stay there. We know that it flooded the earth with 40 days of rain. The scripture says when the windows of heaven were opened, as recorded in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. So I believe that before the flood, this canopy of water kept the earth temperatures very consistent. Didn't have the hot temperatures around the equator and the freezing, you know, at the poles, north and south pole. You didn't have that at that time. Temperatures were very consistent. why were Adam and Eve clothed? Well, we know it was because of sin. Not because they got chilly, not because they were cold. It was because of another reason. I believe they would have been comfortable year-round without clothes. Secondly, there's an extensive confirmation that the earth had a temperature, a tropic type, I guess you could say tropic type, worldwide climate-based climate that was based on fossil records. There's fossil palm trees that were found in North Vancouver Island in British Columbia. In fact, in the American Museum of Natural History, there are redwood tree fossils that are on display. You know where they brought them from? They brought them from Antarctica. How did redwood trees ever grow in Antarctica? They wouldn't grow there today, but they were from there. It seems apparent that they grew there not by evolution. The third one, we have reptile creatures. They're cold-blooded, we know. They take their body temperature from the air, from that what they're on the ground, whatever it is. And therefore, they needed a warm climate, right? Yes, they would. Well, there's reptile fossils that have been found in present Antarctica. Again, try to explain that by evolution. Number four, the world before the flood, the early earth was likely one large continent until the flood waters descended and were, it says, scripture says, were stored and they were in deep ocean basins, and the earth was divided in the days of Peleg, I believe it scripture says. In fact, if you take a globe and you look at the shape, you look at the shape of the coastline, eastern coastline of North America and South America, and then compare that with the western coastline of Europe and Africa, and you can see how they would fit together. It would. Now, it does not confirm the idea of evolution, but rather a great change had happened during the flood. Number five, and that is the early Earth continent was evidently a more of a flat land. It wasn't with high mountains and that like we have today. The floodwaters did not need to stand 25 feet above the present Mount Everest, which is, what, 29,000 feet high? Sometimes people say, how could you have a flood around the world? Well, you got Mount Everest, 29,000 feet high, and if you're going to have waters that's above that, well, it's impossible. Well, no, Mount Everest wasn't high like that. I believe that the earth was more flat, so it didn't take as near as much. Genesis 7, go back to Genesis 7, verse 19. It says, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. That's what it was. It didn't take as much because they weren't as high. Number six, we also have greenhouse conditions. I believe produced a large buildup of organic plants and trees. And, of course, this in turn produced extensive coal beds around the world when they were compressed between sedimentary flood layers. Number seven, when the flood came, not only did it rain, but volumes of water poured forth from the reserves that were in the deep. Genesis 7 here, verse 11 says, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. You know, this was like an earthquake of an unimaginable magnitude with large movements of the earth. That's what happened. Number eight, there was also much evidence of underwater volcanic activity. There is globs of molten material. Many of them are tear-shaped rocks. In other words, when they harden, they looked like teardrops, and they were clearly formed when they were cooled as they dropped into water rather than splattering if they would have hit the ground. Those molten rock would have hit the ground. If it would have been just plain ground, it would have just pieces. whereas these, they're actually look like drops, like water droplets. That's the way they harden, because they just hit the water and solidify just like that. Number nine, there's evidence in the fossils that the animals that died in the flood were actually attempting to outrun the rising waters. How do we know that? This is an interesting one. How would you know they were trying to run away from high water? Here's how you know it. They claim that the animal tracks that were fossilized, in other words, they turned hard, these tracks, they were all pointing in the same direction. Like a stampede. The water's coming up. Let's go. You know, they just head out trying to get away from this water, all in the same direction, attempting to flee the rising waters. Number 10. It did not rain in the New World, but a mist came up and watered all the land. That we have back in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis 2, verse 5, the latter part of verse 5 and 6 says, "For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." Hebrews 11, verse 7, records that God told Noah of things not seen yet. Things not seen yet. And I believe he was told that it was going to rain. It was going to rain. In fact, the first rainbow was seen when? Before the flood or after the flood? After the flood, all right? The first rainbows. Why didn't you ever see a rainbow before? You ever think about that? Why was there no rainbow? You know what causes a rainbow, don't you? It's the sun shining on the, what? The rain, right? Oh, it didn't rain before the flood. Of course, there would be no rainbows because it didn't rain before. All makes sense. All makes sense. Why the rainbow was never seen before. Now, I believe it was for a sign. Yes, I'll go along with that. But it makes sense. Well, I believe that the evidence of the creation and the world judgment by water was given to cause men and women to know and magnify God. 1 Timothy 6:20 says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called." You know, scientists that ignore and attempt to refute the simple biblical revelations, they really oppose true science. They really do. You know, the word science means knowledge. And as such, has always been on God's side. Yeah. God didn't do things against science. He just simply revealed part of the science that he created. It's a misinterpretation of the facts or philosophies which goes wrong. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil," and that word spoil means to seduce or to deceive. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." Vain deceit means empty delusion. "After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Therefore, we need to avoid the theories of a self-created world, which took millions and billions of years to happen, and actually which violate the very basic laws of science. Actually, Christianity, the Christian faith is actually a belief, are the ones that really believe in science and facts. In closing, let me say that accidental evolution is a faulty theory. It is a faulty theory that violates the facts of true science. In fact, I believe that evolution is actually a subtle attempt to eliminate God from the whole thing that happened. They want to get rid of God. And they do it by trying to, you know, come up with all these other theories that they don't need a God for. I say, don't be fooled by the titles or the initials behind a man's name. There's no guarantee. Dr. So-and-so said, scientist. Don't worry about that. Compare what he says with what the scripture says, and then you'll know whether it's true or not. if you haven't ever been down to visit the Creation Museum or the Ark, that's near the Ohio-Kentucky border, I'd strongly recommend you do. How many of you have ever been there? All right, some of you have been. The rest of yous, put it in your bucket list to do sometime. Get down there. It's worth it. It is really worth it. It's a trip worth making. Well, may God help us to constantly be on guard to reject the evolutionist theory. May we ever be a Bible-believing people that accept the fact of creation made by God. Let's kneel for prayer.